lesson coming from Ephesians again, that second chapter of Ephesians. We're still talking about repentance. So this will be the repentance in the Ephesians church, the church of Ephesus, part 2. It read, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things said he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thine works and thine labor and thine patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which are, say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. I have borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thine first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works, else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thine candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hadest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, we're doing that church at Ephesus again. And you see, he said you have built those there, and it was the Nicolaitans. And I told you about that sect last time. I don't know whether nobody knows much about them. And the word Nike, victory, you got Nike, you know, it means victors or victorious. And it also, they said this had something to do with the laity and church, the way the church hierarchy was ranked or whatever. But what he's telling them is that they have left their first love. And even though these people had such a great start, it was possible for their relationship to with God to deteriorate. They allowed it to deteriorate through neglect. You got friends or relatives or people you hadn't seen. If you don't stay in touch, you don't touch bases with them every once in a while, you lose touch, and sooner or later you forget about them. You forget these people, and you lose focus. And I use the analogy about a coach or a team or whatever. They had lost focus of what they were doing. I have it in one of these notes here or whatever. They hadn't lost motivation. They hadn't lost their motivation, but it seemed as though their motivation was self-centered motivation. Is as the man that were building bigger barns. This is the most church with the most commendation. So they were busy working, and I read to you the compliments of the commendations that he said. He said, "I know thy works, thy labor, and patience, and how they cannot bear them which are evil." And they had all this, but it became pharisaical, in other words, like the Pharisees. It became religion without the heart of God. Religion without God. They had left their first love. I think if you look at the churches, this may be the only church where he said he was going to remove their light of their candlestick. In other words, this is one of the only churches, if you look through there, the rest of the churches, there's some kind of remnant of where that church are about those places today. But the church of Ephesus, that light got removed. Because when we leave Jesus out of our lives, we become self-centered. We lose who had given us power to get well, who had gave us that ability. We soon lose direction in life, and it ends up in a terrible way. And nobody knows how good those people were. This young man, this man that killed himself, you know, he never would have thought he would end up in the position he ended up in. I wanted to use that analogy during the sermon or whatever about this, and maybe I'll tell you about it later, because what happened, he thought he could handle the world and everything else, and Christ, but then he forgot Christ somewhere along the line. His addiction took over. Something else took over. And work can be addiction. Just staying busy. The guy that was building barns and bigger barns, work became his God. Work became his God, and when he built, he said, now I can take a rest. And that's why I tell you about people who are always trying to get something for themselves and never have time to give God. And well, when he got to a position where I guess he felt he could give God to do something, he said, now I'll take my rest. But God said, oh, but no, now your soul is required of you. What condition, where's your soul going to be? Because a long life journey, you forgot what was important. Success without God is not success. Success without God is vanity. And that's why Paul said, though you give your body to be burned, though you do all these things and have not charity. The charity Paul was talking about is the love of God shed abroad in your heart, where you can know God. Not just the love of people, you know, because that's an eros. That can be philia. That can be a love like the church in Philadelphia. You can love people. You can love to do good without God. You can't have a God-like love, but you can do good things. That's why you hear the old proverb, the old fable. They say the highway to hell is going to be paved with good intentions. There are a lot of people that don't even go to church that are good people, or better people than some of the people in the church. They don't go out and kill or murder or steal or do any of these things. Sometimes they live a better life of church people. But their problem is they can't go to heaven because they don't believe God. In other words, they in a better shape than the Ephesians was because they did believe that God exists. It's just that they had forgot God. Well, the people outside the church had forgot God. It's just that they don't believe they have to obey God. They believe that they can do what they want to do and get to heaven, that they can serve God. Whereas the Ephesians, they forgot God. And that's what turned their life around. They got tied up in the world. I was telling you, they were like the seed that was sown and it didn't have root. The cares of this life came up and it overwhelmed them. It overtook them, yet still they had good deeds. The book of Romans, Paul was talking about this, about Israel. And Israel is the Old Testament church. It's a type, a shadow of the Old Testament church. And that's what the people are now. He says, what Paul says, the word of faith brings salvation. He says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a certain enthusiasm for God, but not in accordance with correct and vital knowledge about him and his purposes. For not knowing about God's righteousness, which is based on faith, and seeking to establish their own righteousness based on the works that they're doing. They have a works righteousness, and that's the ones that he can say, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't, you know, he's not concerned about you feeding the needy and helping the poor and doing all these things in your neighborhood. You ain't never been to jail, you haven't done. He's not concerned about the works, because if you have faith, faith has works, but those are dead works that you have, but what makes them dead is that God's not in them. So anything you're doing and you don't belong to church, you know, you're wasting your time. That's why I say the devils believe and tremble. They believe that there is a God. They believe God, but they don't believe that they have to obey God. They can live the way they wanted to. They can kill. They can live any kind of way. They don't have to follow God's standards or God's guidelines. He says, they did not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law. It leads to him, and its purpose is fulfilled in him, for granting righteousness to everyone who believes in him as Savior. So that's what it is. They refuse to accept God in obedience to God. And, you know, like I said, I don't have much time for those people, because we're going to talk about it in another one of those churches. Those people that draw you away from God, that's evil association. That's the Pergamum church. the church that was in Pergamos. We talked last week about the Ephesian attitude, which I said it was the attitude like the people of the world today have. It's the world's attitude and the disposition of the people in the world. And we have to be producing fruit. Our lives have to produce fruit. Now, I didn't want to go over and answer to your question about the fruit bearing without Sister Harris here. I'd like for everybody to hear the answer to the questions and everything. But see, she was asking me about that pear tree again, and she keep asking me because she don't believe it's a pear tree. The only reason she don't believe it's a pear tree is she don't see the fruit. And that's why when you ask me about why fruit, not why not leaves, why not something else, well, any tree could have leaves on it. The fig tree, Jesus Christ, had leaves on it. But leaves wasn't signifying it was doing what it was supposed to be doing. Not only leaves, it's supposed to bring forth fruit. There are some Christians out there, they look like Christians. They look like any other tree or whatever. But the proof's in the pudding. The tasting of the pudding. Taste the Lord and see that He is good. So these people had forgot God. So whatever come about after then, it was, you know, it was vanity. It didn't mount none. That's why John said, when he was baptized, he says, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So they were getting baptized. He says, so produce fruit that is consistent with repentance. In other words, demonstrating new behavior that proves a change of heart and a conscious decision to turn away from sin. You can see a change in people. Some people hadn't changed. If the Word of God doesn't change you, that means the Word of God is not in you. You hadn't believed to salvation. Because the Word of God is the most powerful thing there is. There's nothing more powerful than the Word of God. There's nothing more sharper than the Word of God. So that means you're not really you're just a professing Christian. But these people from Ephesians, from the Ephesus church, they were no longer professing God. That they, in other words, what they wanted you to see was Christ in them, but they were similar to our president. In other words, it's them that they want the attention. It's them that want the focus. Whereas most people say it's God. They, you know, the preacher, if he's behind that pulpit, he don't want you to see him. He wants you to see God. He wants to give God the glory, give God the praise and honor. So, preferring and honoring one another in the church. But a person that's self-centered, it's always them. Everything that they mention to them is they're great, they're fantastic. Everything is on self. So you forgetting God because God says exhorting one another, building one another up. But if you're going around tearing people down or whatever, I can tell you don't have, that's not a good fruit. That's bitter fruit because I can see something wrong with you because you have bitterness, you have hatred, and you have other things in you because you have an inclination. We can see a tree by the fruit it bears. That's why it says bring forth fruit. In other words, works are things that I can see that you've been changed. And that's how he said you'll know that they're my disciples for their, because of their love for one another. Rachel Maddow was showing a picture, a video, me and my son and wife were looking at it last night, of JFK. Remember the Cuban Missile Crisis with John F. Kennedy?
Yes.
And he was talking and he was on television and he had prayed and he was talking about that and he spoke to the nation. He says, I want every word that's said. Anything did, I want it to come through me because I don't want the wrong thing said. I want it all like we're on the same page. It could be millions of lives at stake here. Anything could happen. This is a vital situation, and we don't want it to escalate. We don't want somebody to say the wrong thing, and there's discord. If you'd have seen that tribute by to JFK with the Cuban Missile Crisis, you'd have seen that that's a leader. That's a man that the world respected, and to this day, they still respect him on the Cuban Missile Crisis. But when, you know, you can tell a man toward God because his concern is about other people, the lives of other people, what are you getting everybody into? Paul said he was prayerful for the church. He was worrying about the church. That's what bothered him. Christ died for us. Are we giving our lives for one another? Are we praying for one another? Are our prayers consistent with worrying what's going on with the other one in the church? If not, we need to turn because God is not in us. We forgot our first love because his instructions is that we would have, Paul told him in Damascus when he came there, he says, but show forth, that's where Syria is. Isn't it Damascus? Damascus is in Syria. It says, but Paul first showed unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all of the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and start doing works, do works meet for repentance. The only way you can do that is to stay mindful of God all of the time. God has to be utmost, you know, thinking in your mind and in your heart and things. You have to meditate on his word day and night. You can't become complacent. You have to guard your heart. You have to guard your way of thinking. Chapter 20 and the 30th verse. That they should be consistent in repentance. But what I wanted to get to was 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 7. During that time of Paul, they had too become complacent as the church had become complacent at this time. The church, during the time after Jesus' death, they became complacent. They started to let the home fires start, the embers start to soothe down and die out or whatever. A picture of the fire on the altar, you're supposed to have attended that fire, you're supposed to keep the home fire burning. We're supposed to have that zeal for God. If salt has lost its savor, it's no good for anything to be cast out. We can't preach, we can't teach, we can't live without the Spirit. And Samson was one that was a physical man. He believed in a physical presence. He believed in strength, in might, in power. That's what this age is. They have Ephesian thinking. They believe in violence. They believe in a military. And all these things are anti-God. God's way is a way of peace, a way of passiveness, a way of diplomacy. And they had become complacent, and this is what Paul said. He's Paul, an apostle, especially a special messenger of Christ, chosen as personally by Christ as his representative, as an apostle. Jesus, by the commandment of God our Savior, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. And that's an inner calm and a spiritual well-being from God the Father and Jesus Christ. So we need to have that inner calm to be able to instill that in someone else. That's why we have to stay on Jesus Christ. He gives us a peace beyond understanding. When everything's going on around us, I talked to my son and my wife, and I talked to y'all this weekend. We came this close to nuclear Armageddon. No one realized that, you know, the government is trying to lie its way out of it now. But at least China and Russia had the calm heads to stand in and deter this and say, we don't want nuclear war to break out on this peninsula. We don't want y'all to come to this. Cooler heads always prevail because God's going to have things go the way he wants to. God has people in China and Russia. God has his people scattered throughout the earth. And at the right time, they'll step up. The evil of the wicked, it won't be able to do what they want to do. Those two madmen from North Korea and the United States, they'd have butted heads, and we could have lost the human race. But God's not going to allow that. God has control. Man has no power or control. Man has none. He says, as I urge you when I was on my way to Macedonia to stay on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain individuals not to teach any different doctrines. Doctrine is instructions, is teaching, and that's what we're going to look at next week. There were other teachers in the church of Pergamon. We're going to skip over the church of Smyrna, and we're going to go to Pergamon. If you look at that next church, Smyrna, he don't give them a thing to repent. He don't caution them to repent. Not that it wasn't in someone in the church that needed repentance teaching, and this is probably the first time in a while I've preached on repentance in a significant way. But it says, not to pay any attention to legends and fables and myths and endless genealogies which give rise to useless speculation and meaningless arguments rather than advancing God's program of instruction which is grounded in faith and requires surrendering the entire self to God in absolute trust and confidence. If you're not completely surrendered to God, you will drift off into foolish talking. And you have to guard yourself because the people around you, everybody, mostly your people around you, they're, you know, familiar spirits, they're kindred, they're people you've grown up with, friends and everything. But they're going to be full of foolish talking, and you're going to have to kind of guide them away from it. Look, I don't want to hear it, you know, let's get away from that foolish talking, because the Bible tells us about jesting and a lot of foolish talk. You know, foolish talk will get you in a lot of trouble. And it also promotes daydreaming and all kinds of other problems. He says, but if your mind surrendered to God, if you're thinking on godly things, he said, whatever's peace, whatever's lovely, think on these things. You have to think on things above, not on things on the earth. See, you have to allow that mind to be in you that was in Christ Jesus. You're trying to renew your mind. There's a regeneration going on, and repentance is a consistent turning each day from self. So you have to be aware that there is another nature in you that's trying to pull you or keep you like gravity. It's trying to keep you earthbound, whereas you're trying to put your mind in the heavenlies. You're trying to allow that same mind to be in you that was in Christ Jesus. But people will try to keep you like crabs in a barrel. They not maybe some of them not intentionally, but through their own ignorance, they'll keep you down if you allow them. That spirit can only do what you allow it to do. He says, but the goal of our instruction is love, which springs from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Some individuals have wandered away from these things into empty arguments and useless discussions. It don't go anywhere. You can't prove it. It has no bearing on what's going on. It's just foolishness. It's useless. So why talk about it? Why argue about it? It's neither here nor there. It says, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand the terms they use or the subject about which they make such confident declarations. So it's a lot of people that are talking, but they can't walk the walk. It's harder to walk the walk than it is to talk the talk. Anybody can talk. And that's the problem. And so, like, in all churches and at all times, there's dissension in church. There's going to be people come in churches that's not converted, that's going to cause these things, going to cause you. So if you love Christ and you don't want to get away from Christ, the sanctification, the separation process, the Spirit of God comes in and He causes that division. He says, didn't come to bring peace, I come to bring a sword. We're going to talk about that sword when we go to talking about Pergamos. That word of God, the rod of his mouth. He comes to bring a division. Sometimes you have to tell people what to get on and off at. You have to tell them, don't come here with that foolishness now. Because we're serious. You remember I told you a sincere faith? We don't have time for a lot of foolishness. Okay, so Acts 19, first chapter through the 41st verse. Read that whole chapter. But Paul went into the synagogue. This is at Ephesus in the book of Acts. This is he went in Ephesus. This is the 8th through the 10th verse. I'm going to read that, but I want you to read that whole 19th chapter of Acts. He says, he went into the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and arguing and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now, this reasoning and arguing is different from what we just talked about. Like I say, people can have a zeal for God without knowledge. This is a knowledgeable arguing. If there are ways to argue, I don't want to get in a spat of words, and because people of intellect sometimes try to present words as simple as possible because the ambiguity of religion. In other words, with religion, some things are not very clear sometimes. Sometimes it's kind of murky, and that's why you have so many different divisions. But the Bible does tell you no scriptures of a private interpretation or whatever. It's not a private thing. So if the Spirit of God through Revelation is showing us what's going on, we'll all get on one page. All those different churches was in house churches. It wasn't big mega churches the way it is today, and all those churches. So those churches was meeting in houses. The synagogues and things was the where the lost people was. You remember the churches in the book of Acts and things was mostly house churches. The word of God goes forth. That's why I say you don't have time for somebody wasting your time. That's a repentance, turning away from the world and the things of the world. You want to hear the truth because Jesus Christ is the truth. He's the word. And if you of God, you know what Jesus Christ is, and he's going to keep you searching for his truth. You will be hungry to be fed. An animal, a man, go steal or break in somewhere, something to be fed. If you hungry, you will go to distance. A person that ain't hungering for the word of God, they hadn't been converted. They hadn't had the Spirit of God. If you hungering and thirsting, he says, hunger and thirsting after righteousness, you shall be filled. But if you don't care about it, you're lukewarm. He'll spew you out. You don't want someone that's half in and halfway out around you, do you? It's lukewarm. He says, but when some were becoming hardened and disobedient to the word. Remember I was saying arguing? If we have in Bible study a having time and someone's been taught wrongly or whatever, they're hungry for the word of God. And they say, well, I thought it was this way or whatever. And the preacher or teacher telling him, no, this is the way it is or whatever. See, through the world, that person could be hardened to believe how he's going to want to be. Who says to say your way is right? Who's to say this is right? Who's to say that's right? Okay, remember I said no arguing or whatever? Well, let them go. You can leave the church. You can leave out of here. We're not the only church that's trying to teach or preach the truth. No use arguing with that person. Wrong. That's the spirit of the age that's within the world today as our president. That's the reason I keep using him. I'm not being personal to you, trying not to be personal to use him. But the spirit of the leader reflects what the church, what the people are. Like Saul, he reflected what the people was. That's why Jesus gave them Saul. He give you pastors after your own heart. He gives you what you desire. In the book of Romans, he turns you over to your own devices. He'll turn you over to, if you want to be a homosexual, if you want to try to follow money, if you want to try to follow this, he'll turn you over to that. But you'll never be satisfied with that. He that loveth silver won't be satisfied with it. You always want more. Godliness is gained with contentment. You know, you're content with such that you have. That's what a godly person that learned contentment. So these people were willing, though, even though they used to believe some, they laying that aside. And that's what a disciple is. They laid that or crucified what their thought. It's not about what the way you thought it will. And like I said, you born of the Spirit, it tells you, well, look, let us hear some more of this. And they, in other words, they kept coming back wanting to hear more, and it was purging out that they had learned because it was pushing out the false, and it was loading the house with the truth. You follow the truth. That's how you become strong in God. But a preacher ain't going to sit there and argue with you. The Bible says a servant of God shouldn't strive. you don't believe about the Sabbath, if you don't believe about Easter and Christmas, if you don't believe about certain things, I can't make you believe. But that's what I'm preaching. You'll come to that realization. You don't have to be a preacher. But as a member, you'll come to that realization, and as a parent, and your children say, well, look, let him alone. When your children say, well, this and that, let him alone. He can do what he wants to do. One day you'll understand. You can't make somebody understand. You can't make anybody believe God. That's God's problem. That falls in the God category. I can't make you believe. You have to be fully persuaded in your own mind. So I'm not going to sit here and argue with you. So this is the type, when I say about arguing, you have to understand what he said. He says, discrediting and speaking evil of the way. That's what these people were doing. Before the congregation, Paul left them, as I said, leave them, and he took his disciples with him and went on holding daily discussions in lecturers' halls, in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, instead of in the synagogue. He said, okay, that's the way y'all want to believe? That's what the church believe? Stay there and believe that. I'm not going to fight and argue with you. Me and this group, you know, that's what happened one time in this church. What guys say? One preacher said, look, I'll take my herd and I'll go this way. That's why you have divisions in the churches. Somebody want to believe the associate pastor. Somebody want to believe this pastor, this minister, this guy and rose up and think he know everything. Well, if y'all want to follow him, follow him. Follow who you want to follow. But you need to get out of here. Because there's only one leader. He only puts one leader anywhere. Or you will have confusion. So, he took his disciples with him and went on holding daily discussions. And this continued for 2 years. He was there for 2 years with this little group of people. And so that all the inhabitants of the west coast of Providence of Asia Minor, over there, what are you talking about fighting at? Jews as well as Greeks, heard the word of the Lord concerning eternal salvation. We have to guard the truth. And you have to guard it in your heart. When the apostle first preached in Ephesus, his message caused a stir among the people because they hadn't heard such as that. The word of God causes divisions. It will cause problems because right now, if you preach the word of God in a mega church, it would cause problems because the people are not used to hearing true preaching. They're only used to hearing semi-preaching, preachers that God hadn't sent. He says, they accuse him of saying that they are not gods which are made with hands, arousing the ire of the local idol makers. They resented what Paul said because his preaching was diminishing their incomes. Naturally, they responded by making an outcry against the apostle and those who were with him. They filled the streets in riot. Jude recognized the beginnings of these driftings when he wrote in the midst. That was when the church was in its infancy. You remember he says, I decided to write to you concerning the faith was delivered unto the saints, because as soon as you get something going, the devil will stick his head in the door. He's going to try to mess it up. If you come in and you go to preaching about witchcraft or something in New Orleans or some of these little towns, what's going to happen? The local people that's profiting off that, the Mother Eves and the voodoo, you know, anything concerning with witchcrafts and pharmacology, in other words, drugs, promises, name. That's why we have an opioid problem now. All these things has to do with witchcraft, hallucinations and drugs and things. And then you have a problem from the drug industry. I mean, from the medical industry, the pharmaceutical people and everything, when you start talking these things. When you go to talking vice, that's why, you know, Jimmy Swaggart was really a strong evangelist at one time. Now, he left his first love, I think, to the point where it was more him than God. So that's why I say you have to let God be out front. God can take the licks. You can't take the licks. It's God's battle. And he went against the Circle K's and a lot of stores about the magazines, sexual magazines or whatever. But he had left Christ behind. The reason I say that, because of the fruit it produced, it knocked him down. He was caught with a prostitute twice. See, because when you fight evil, then evil comes in after you. That was one of the reasons that they took and they put Edward Edwards in jail. Because Edward Edwards was an excellent gambler. He was an excellent person for that. Louisiana would have been better and would have been way ahead of the Gulf Coast and way ahead of Biloxi and all that if he told him, he said, if y'all would let me bring gambling in instead of Buddy Roma and all these other ones, it would have been done right. The people that Edwards tried testified that he was an excellent gambler. The thing what people don't realize about Edward Edwards, he was a good governor. Unlike, you know, the president's getting his salary, he said he wasn't going to take a salary, but he's taking his salary. But Edwards didn't receive that salary. $1 a year is what he took. He didn't need the money. He didn't gamble because of the money. He gambled for the entertainment. Las Vegas used to be for entertainment. When you become a gambler, you have to win. You have to buy those lottery tickets. You know, some people right now, every week, probably on your job at the state, they have to stop right there at racetrack or somewhere and buy the lottery ticket. In other words, they're addicted to that. It's no longer entertainment. It's then become a part of their being, and that's why they have hotlines for Gamblers Anonymous and everything. But I tell you what, if you try to rise up against gambling, the power of the states will come down on you, because that's where the dedicated funds for education, that's why they always cut education, because when they brought the lottery in, Buddy Roman and them based it and they used the Trojan horse of education and said the money was going to go for education. So all those, the money from those casinos is flowing to education. But what has happened in education during the whole administration of Jindal? They've cut education each year. Why? Because the money is there. Those are dedicated funds. That's the seat of Satan. And we're going to talk about that in Pergamos also, where Satan's seat is. But see, Edwards was an entertainer. In other words, you can go out and lose $40,000 or $50,000. He could go out and lose $100,000 or so, okay, and he just go back to working and everything, because it wasn't what he was deriving a living off of. It was just entertainment. But when sin becomes a lifestyle from you and not entertainment, you've been perverted. You left God out of it, because God had created everything good. And I talked about that a few months ago about the deacon that was at this church and he was buying a lottery ticket. But I said, well, I know he's a tithe fair. He takes care of the church. He does above and beyond what he's doing. So if he's doing that for entertainment, it's different than if he's not paying tithes and offerings. So if God created something, so he hadn't forgot his first love. He's getting that, and that's what happens with a lot of people, that if you're taking care of home, repentance is turning for what you like to do. Those things that become a lifestyle for you, you have to turn away from them, and you need God to help you turn away from them. You can't turn away from those things yourself. Those things have become a part of you. You would lie to do those things. You would do anything that you can't stop it. That's when you need God. But these people have forgot about God. That's why they eventually left God. Because they didn't realize that this thing had overtaken them. That addiction had taken him. It's like an alcoholic. Until he do that first step, the first thing in Alcoholics Anonymous is admitting that you're an alcoholic. But if you don't admit you got a problem, Jesus said that himself. When the Pharisee was preaching to the Pharisees, that's why he started talking in parables and everything, and turned from them because they had rejected him. That's the first love. That's supposedly why they were getting baptized. How could they bring forth fruits for repentance if they didn't believe in the Word? He was the Word. They rejected him. And he says, okay, well, he was going somewhere else and preach and teach, because he came to save those that were sick. He didn't come to save those that were whole. He came to save sinners. Till you admit you're a sinner and that you're sick, you know, if you're not sick, you don't need a physician. He came to save those that needed healing. If you don't have a problem, you don't need God. He basically, the brethren were far too tolerant of divergent beliefs and practices. And like I say, I'm going to say this to go in there, but I said you have to guard your heart. You have to protect your heart above all faith. These people had a zeal for God, but not according to the word of God. And let's look at the New Testament where he addressed this to Joshua. Because you will get your mind messed up. If your mind is not stayed on Jesus, you will drift. When you drift, you'll lose your first love. You will forget and lose focus. That's how Peter began to sink. He stopped looking at Jesus. He took his eyes off Christ. That's your first. That's your anchor. Joshua 1st chapter 5 through 9. He says, "No man will be able to stand before you to oppose you as long as you live." Now, a lot of people try to claim that promise. Eh? This promise is to believers now, what he's promising Joshua. Joshua's coming and Moses had just died. And he's talking to Joshua. You got it? And he's talking to Joshua. He says, "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or abandon you." He's faithless he's faithful when we are faithless. He's never going to abandon you, but you can't abandon him. And that's what had happened to Ephesus. They had abandoned him. They had left their first love. In other words, they was operating in the flesh. They were robbing Peter to pay Paul. And robbery is wrong. No matter who you're robbing, for what reason, robbery is wrong. You need to get yourself in a position where you ain't robbing anyone. And the only way you can do that, he's telling you here. He says, "Be strong and confident and courageous, for you will give this people as an inheritance the land which I swore to your father's ancestors to give them." That's part of the new covenant. Now this is, he's carrying on. That's why I say this new covenant is a better covenant. We can inherit now. We can walk in blessings and prosperity now. We can stand up, and we're seeing the church and the world stand up. Man, that was good how brethren came together to prevent this thing this weekend, to stand against this nation, that we wouldn't go over there and start an all-out nuclear war. I applaud China and Russia on that. Those things like that, I pray for, that you do those things. You pray for the peace of the land. You're not praying for the peace. You're praying for the peace of the land because God has to weed the people out of the land. The people have to go. Like I say, sooner or later, you have to kill the wolf. He says, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do everything in accordance with the entire law which Moses, my servant, commanded you." Now, how can you do this? He says, you have to be careful to do everything contained in that law. But hold on. Pastor, you're contradicting yourself because you said then about the law just a few sentences ago, saying that for Christ is the end of the law, right? Well, how can I fulfill everything that was written in Moses? This is the way. It leads to him. The law led up, that was your schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. That's who God, that's the promised seed. That's who God was talking about. I'm going to give you him. This is the seed that's going to equip you to fulfill this promise. It's all in Christ. That's why if you leave Christ, you've left your only salvation. You've left your vehicle. If there's a car out there and you're going to New Orleans and you leave walking, how are you going to get to New Orleans? You left the car. He's your vehicle. Christ is your vehicle to get you to God. By faith, you trust in him. He says, it leads you to him and his purpose is fulfilled in him, granting righteousness to everyone who believes in him as the Savior. If you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you'll have eternal life. But don't ever forget that and take your hands off the wheel and try to stir it yourself. My wife was trying to remind me of this the other night with my little granddaughter, or my grandson, because what happens with kids? When they see you doing something or doing something or trying to help them, I got it. I can do it. They don't want you to do it. I got it. He can't do it. He don't realize he can't do it. But they gonna say, I got it. I don't need you. And as a parent, you don't want to deter and break their little wheels in a certain way. So you kind of put your hands there and kind of guide and maneuver them there to make them have a sense that they're accomplishing it, but you know it's by your strength and your power that they accomplish that. Well, that's what God does with us. By His strength and His power, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if I leave Christ at the loading dock, I can't do anything else when the ship gets a sail. It's a rudderless ship. There's no guide. It's no way out there. I've left Christ behind. Never leave Jesus. Always. He'll never leave you or abandon you. Don't abandon Him. These people had left their first love. They had left them. They had got beside themselves. They had started walking on high cotton. He says to Joshua, as my servant. So we established the law through faith. See, because Jesus Christ wasn't a lawbreaker, didn't He keep the law? We can do everything that Christ did. We are robed in His righteousness. We are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He'll lead you and guide you in all truth. He'll bring all things to your remembrance. He is your strength to accomplish that. It is finished. All you have to do is walk therein. But you have to keep the word. And He's trying to write that. What is He? Is any other word you know of any other law? He says, I have no new commandment. That's what He said in the New Covenant. That's what He said in the New Testament. I have no new commandment I have but for you to love one another. Well, tell me this. What is Christ doing when they say He writes God's laws on your heart? That's the circumcision. The laws that He's writing is the commandments of God. That's what gives you that new nature. You turning away from self. You crucifying old ways, old thoughts. Your thoughts are not like His thoughts. Your ways are not like His ways. That's what Isaiah say. Then Solomon say in Proverbs that there's a way that seemeth right to a man, in the end thereof is death and destruction. And what makes me feel good is when I see y'all doing what I asked you to do. Sister Jackson asked me the other day, well, what day we on was this? Because each day, actually in a month with 31 days, read Proverbs. Consistently study the Word of God. That's programming the computer. If you program the computer with right stuff comes in. But garbage in, garbage out. You want to write these laws, meditate in God's Word day and night. If you hide His laws in your heart, according to Psalms 119, and I think it's 119 and 120, how can a man keep his ways? How can a young man do this? By hiding the law of God in his heart. That's how he says, don't sin against God. He says, the entire law which my servant Moses commanded you, do not turn to it to the right or to the left, so that you may prosper and be successful wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall read and meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will be successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or dismayed. In other words, don't let anybody intimidate you. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This weekend they tried to intimidate that leader over in Korea. He said he was sending an armada. In other words, he went and bombed Syria and he was sending so much firepower, he thought he was going to scare this guy. But what happens if you corner a cat in a room? If you corner a cat, he coming out that corner. You better watch him. You better watch it. Anybody ain't going to just let you stand there and do them like they did Saddam Hussein or Muammar Gaddafi or something. They didn't know that. And China knew that this guy had nukes himself. So this guy wasn't going to be intimidated. They went to the United Nations and said, now you see this guy come over here and start some stuff. We fool right here and blow everything up. So the cooler heads prevail. Don't let anybody intimidate you. Don't let the world intimidate you. Be strong and courageous. A Christian without backbone is like these people running around here in this beggarly way and on the back of the car with the bumper sticker say, real man serve Jesus. It takes a real man to follow Jesus. Well, a real man ain't going to be intimidated. Don't let the world intimidate. Take Jesus wherever you go. Some of us are ashamed of Christ. Christ's thoughts is in our mind. That's all we. How can you leave your first love if that's all you're thinking about? You know how this pastor in Monroe, West Monroe, had wrote this book. Do you know how you knew your wife really loved you? When all your kids look like you. You know how your kids look like you. If you go to the book of Genesis, first chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void and darkness. It didn't have any shape or anything because Satan had brought evil up on the earth as it was without form and void. But he began to recreate it. He says, and the Spirit of God moves on the face of the waters. And you know, in some, I don't know what it says in your edition, but it says the Spirit brewed upon the earth in older editions of the Bible. These new versions may not say brewed. In these they say moved. But you know what brewed is? It's to think, ponder on something, meditate on it, think really hard on it. You know, that's why people say he's sitting there brooding or she brooding over something. It's like a hen sitting on a nest brooding. What's a woman, when she get married, what's she thinking about? Her beloved, right? Her thoughts on the husband. When she's pregnant, she's thinking about that man. And that's how the children are shaped in that womb, in the womb. Because her mind's consistently on her lover. If we're married to Christ, where should our minds be? Huh? On Christ. So, when he says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, how does that come about? That you think about God. See, but Adam allowed by eating the tree of good and evil, by eating of the tree of good and evil, what Adam did by eating of that tree, he started thinking evil thoughts also. So he couldn't be shaped in the image of God because that's why God put him out. He said, I don't want man to live in forever in this state. Let's put him out of the garden. That's why it says, let that same mind be on you. And that's why I tell you to think and meditate on these things. And that's why it says, bring 2 Corinthians 10 chapter in the 4th through the 6th verse. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. You remember, obedience leads to God. What led Adam away from God, he didn't obey God. He left his first love. He became his love. Satan became his love. He disobeyed God. But we are, 1 Corinthians says, bringing every thought into captivity, obedience of Jesus Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is complete. So he's going to purge that disobedience out of you. And that's why he put man out of the garden so he couldn't eat of the tree of life and live that way. Because he started thinking wrong, and it's a lot of us still thinking wrong, and that has to come out of us. And that's the only way we're going to be made in his image, in his likeness, is to think on those things. Think on Christ. Our thoughts have to be like his thoughts. Our ways have to be like his ways. We are imitation of Christ. We have to be just like Jesus Christ. When the Father sees us, he needs to see Christ. He can't see the old us. Let's go back to Revelations again, the 2nd chapter. 2nd chapter in the 7th verse. He says, he that had ear, who was able to hear, who had been born of the Spirit, who hadn't left that first love, who could hear me still, he says, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. To him that overcometh, what I'm going to do? I will give to eat of the tree of life. The tree that I stopped Adam from eating of, I'm going to give you of that tree, because he who believeth on me, as the scripture says, to whom believeth upon his Son, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we should have eternal life. He that believes, so if you believe on Christ, he's going to allow you to eat a tree of life. But if you don't believe on Christ, if you're not following Christ, what did he do when he came in the garden? He says, now the serpent was more subtle, book of Genesis. And to Adam, verse 17, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thine wife, and had eaten of the tree of life, eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, and in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thine life. From thus thou came, to thus thou will return. Go all the way down to the 24th verse of that same chapter now, the third chapter. We will close with that one. 24th verse. So what did he do? So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way. You're not getting back in here, buddy. To keep the way of the tree of life. Now why did he do that? Why did he put Adam out and didn't let him eat of the tree of life, but then in Revelations he said you could eat of that tree of life? Why did he do it? He disobeyed him, right? He wasn't thinking. Well, go back up in the 23rd verse. Who is God talking to? Who is God talking to in the 22nd verse? Right here. Let's read it. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. Who is God talking to? Is he some kind of crazy person that's talking to himself? That's what the Pentecostals had me to believe. Because they was of that one God persuasion. Well, who was God talking to when he says, let us make man? He wasn't talking to man then. So he says, Elohim is the family name for God. That's what Elohim is. When God says, let us, Jesus was there in the beginning with Christ. Wasn't Jesus there all the time? He was talking to Jesus. He was talking to the Holy Spirit. That's the three persons of the Godhead. The only way that they could make us in his image is that those two that he's talking to, that Jesus was come down here and die for us. God that's talking, Jesus had to believe that God would raise him up and put that Holy Spirit in him. Because when he was on the cross, the Spirit lifted off him and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Spirit lifted up off of him. The Holy Spirit went by. He who giveth that Spirit. So those three, that's the three persons of the Godhead. God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. That's us. And if we're obedient, he'll give us of his Spirit. He says, the Spirit's going to testify of me. The Spirit who I'll send in my name. That's Jesus talking. See, my mother tried to drill this into my head when I first came into the Pentecostal church. She said, no, Jesus and God, you're going to get confused, son. That's why Jesus says, pray to the Father, pray our Father. And I'm thinking, mother, I went to college. Mother, I didn't learn all this. How you going to, you ain't did none of this. How you going to tell me? My mother said, now, Jesus and God, now, I'm not going to let you tell me this, son. And she came to church and sang with me. But God and Jesus, he says, me and the Father and I are one. The same thoughts. We need to become one like them. Thinking those same thoughts in those same ways. My mother didn't let me go. That's why I say she was my spiritual help there that I see mother now I see. But I wrestled with that. I wasn't disobedient, but I wrestled because when something gets me, when the Spirit hits you, when somebody hits you with something, you've got to go back and mull that and ask God to show you. He showed me. I think about my mother all the time in that conversation. Right there on Page Street 5355 Page Street. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God,